Okay, we're going to read tonight then in Hebrews chapter 13, and we're winding down in Hebrews. Please pray for my little wife. She is sick and tries to get better and keeps getting knocked down. So just pray for her. She never gets one thing at a time. She consolidates stuff, multitasks, as it were, and gets two or three things at a time. So just pray for her. God will raise her up. I need her around telling me what to do. I don't know what to do without her. Okay, Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 16. And everyone said, praise the Lord. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. If you love his word, as you're seated tonight, let's give God thanks and praise and magnify him. Praise God. Mighty God, we praise you. And we worship you. And we lift you and thank you, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. My apologies for allergies or whatever. So, the writer who in this salutation here, these closing remarks, sounds more and more like our friend the Apostle Paul, encourages the church to do good and communicate. When he says communicate, he's not talking about talking. This is the old English, and it means to give. To communicate in the old English of the King James Version is to give to others, like when you read Acts chapter 10 and Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the centurion, is seen by God because he prays fervently and he gives alms to the poor. That giving alms to the poor is what Paul's talking about here, communicating. You communicate, you give to someone else. So it's kind of a transitional thing in the language that we simply relegate it to speech now, but it's not in the biblical sense. So he said, be sure to do good, to give to others, and don't forget this, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God loves it when you do the right thing, and God loves it when you are kind and you give to others, just like you are pleased and you are delighted when you see your children doing good, and they don't do the wrong thing, they do the right thing, and they don't do the bad thing, they do the good thing, and you get warm in your heart, and you're like, that's exactly what I want to see. And you see them being kind to someone else. Well, that's exactly how God looks on this. And he is well pleased with this type of worship, this type of sacrifice. Verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, or if you would, make you whole in every good work. So as you're working to do good, God is working to make you whole. It's through the process of your encountering the Word and the Spirit and the plan of God, and you're acquiescing to God, saying yes to God, and moving toward God's model of you. God sees you. There is a perfect you in God's heaven, in God's thinking, in God's spiritual sphere. There is a perfect you, a perfect church, a perfect family, and you are moving toward that. You are being reconciled to God Grace makes you perfect right where you are. If the trump sounds right now and you've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, if you've had the Holy Ghost for 5 minutes, you're still ready to meet God right now. There is undoubtedly things in your life that need to change, and you need to grow, and you need to respond to God, and things in terms of mission that God is going to talk to you about. But grace has you covered. Grace covers the distance between what my reality is and what God's vision of me is. But that's my target, and that's where I'm going. I want to be the whole man, the perfect man. I want to be the man that God has called me to be. And he says, as you are doing these good works, you are working his will. He is making you whole, or he's making you perfect. And he's working in you that is well-pleasing in his sight. So this is, as all the parables indicate, all of the kingdom of God is process-oriented. We are in the process. In Jeremiah, we are on the wheel. We are being fashioned into a vessel. We are in the process. If it's in the New Testament parables, we are in the field of God, and we are growing up as the crop, the vineyard, the cultivated field of God. And we are in the process of God, growing up to that God has designed for us. Going to be a mature plant, going to be a fruit-bearing plant. We'll be a fruitful vineyard, or the thing that God has called us to be. Isaiah chapter 5, God is upset with Israel because they are his chosen vineyard, and he's planted them, and he's built a hedge about them, and a wall, and a wine press in them, and he's planted chosen vines in them, but they don't produce what God requires of them. They produce wild grapes. And so God comes in and judges them and tears the place down. And Jesus quotes from that Isaiah 5 passage about that vineyard. But here we are in the process of God, and you don't know yet what God sees you to be. You can't tell yet what you will be when you are fully formed and after God's worked on you a while. It's hard to see it from where you're standing, because sometimes you're held back by the visionary obscuring things of your past, or your own feeling of limitation, or whatever. But you keep doing the right things. You keep doing good, because every day you're a step closer to what God has mandated that you will be. And believe me, that if you'll keep saying yes to God, you're going to get to a place where you are infinitely beyond what you were, and you are far closer to what God has called you to be. And it's going to be a wonderful journey in your life, and some of you will live long enough to be very fruitful in the kingdom of God, and you're going to be a blessing to everybody around you, and you're going to bring glory to the kingdom of God and God himself, and you're going to be effective in the harvest. And all of these things are the goal and the outcome that we're looking for in this business of doing good works in the process of the kingdom of God. Praise God. So the apostle here says, but to do good, forget not, or to communicate, forget not. So what is good? What is good? What is a value? What is beautiful? What is... And we think in terms of the Word of God. We are fundamentalists, and you have to think in terms of the Word of God, because good is relative. Because a Palestinian family trains their babies to blow up Jews. Palestinian thinks that's good. A young ISIS person thinks it would be good to behead you. He thinks that's good, and Allah is pleased. You understand what I mean? Good is relative. And that discussion of the relative good is a discussion that can go through theology and politics and morality and any other area of life you want to take it to. But we don't deal with those flexible non-absolutes. We deal with the Word of God. And we deal with things made according to the word of God. So I'm going to tell you this, that good is defined by God because God is the good one. And every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, who is above, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God defines what is good. And we only know what is good because God tells us or God gives us that in his word. So things made according to the word of God are good. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And there's a repetitive theme throughout the creation story. What God makes is good. You need to back off on criticizing yourself. You need to back off on undermining yourself because God made you in his image, and you may not be where you want to be yet, but if you're walking in the kingdom of God, you shut your mouth. You belong to God, and what God makes is good. It's a good day to be in the kingdom of God, and you are a good child of God. If you're saying yet, you understand me? You quit undermining yourself. You quit repeating the devil's mantra. You quit singing hell's song. Praise God. So God determines what is good. And God doesn't make junk. And God made you. And God loves you and thought you were valuable enough to die for. And hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. So you don't even begin to tell me how inferior you are and how you can't do this or you can't be this. I want to tell you, you continue to do the good thing and work the will of God. And God will perfect you as you're doing those good works. And he'll bring you into that ideal that he sees and that he anticipates. So things that please God, things that please God are good. Micah 6 and 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. The Bible says God has shown to us what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. And so if you're at a loss for what is good, how do I do good? Well, here's a little bit of a tutorial right here. God has shown you, O man, what is good. To do justly, you do that that is defined by the word of God as just. To love mercy, you do that that is defined by the word of God as merciful. And to walk humbly with your God. You define humility by the word of God. And you walk in that. Praise God. Things that please God are good. Everybody say, God is good. Unity is good. And we're going to talk about a few things that biblically are good. Unity is good. Psalms 133 and 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And so it's good for there to be unity in the house of God and among the people of God and in your house and in your family and among your loved ones. And so unity is a powerful thing. Let me tell you how powerful it is. At the discussion of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, God looked on those people who were committed to rebelling against God, and he said, they are all of one speech and they have one mind, or they share the same plan. He said, nothing that they think of, nothing that they consider will be impossible to them because they are all on the same page. That's a commentary on unity about rebellious people. If that is true concerning rebellious people at the Tower of Babel, how much more is it true concerning the house of God, the people of God, your precious family? This is something worthy of our striving to achieve. Unity in the house of God is a priceless thing. Now, the rest of this verse says that it is like the oil that ran down on Aaron's head and in his beard and in his garment. The oil throughout the word of God is typical of the anointing of God. And you understand, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. The anointing of God destroys the yoke. You understand the power of the anointing of God. Unity brings the anointing of God. God. That is a good thing. To do good is to strive for what is defined by the word of God as good. To do good is to be made by the specifications of the word of God. To do good is to do that pleases God, to be just and merciful and humble before God. And to do good is to strive to achieve unity in the house of God. That's a good thing in the kingdom of God. It's a powerful thing. The psalmist says that praise is good. Psalms 92 and 1, it is a good thing. Everybody says a good thing. To give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. He said you ought to be talking about this in the morning when you get up, and you ought to be talking about it at night when you're closing down for the evening. You talk about the loving kindness of God and the faithfulness of God. It is a good thing to give thanks unto God. We're trying to define biblically what is good, talking about how good God is good. Talking about how faithful God is good. How loving and kind God is. That is a good thing according to the word of God. The apostle says you need to be thinking about doing these good things. Don't forget to do good. God's word prepares us, or God's word frames us, gives us context for what is good. 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's an amazing thing when you think about how people are so cavalier about editing the word of God. And they don't care. They find selections or passages that are pleasing to them, and they want to capitalize on those, but they're not interested in things that talk about commitment or sacrifice or an experience in an altar or being broken before God. Those things are not nearly so attractive to them. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's the context. That's the structure. That's the framing. Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and he lists several items here: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so good works are going to be issuing forth out of a framing, a biblical framing, a contextual framing that's established by the word of God. You don't have any prayer of doing good or being good if you're not framed by the word of God. And he said it takes this. It takes doctrine. Doctrine is a simple word, but it is a much maligned word in modern Christianity. It's just a listing of rules and law and statute and commandment that, yes, Virginia, it is still alive in the New Testament experience. You need to understand that there are yet laws and rules and regulations offered to us by the word of God. And if you want to be furnished unto good works, or know and be able to accomplish good, then you have to be framed by the word of God. You have to be corrected by the word of God. Where you are not right, you have to be willing and submitted to become right. You need to be open to be reproved. You need to let God slap your hand a little bit and tell you that that's not the way. This is the way. Walk you in it. And instruction in righteousness. This is an interesting idea. You know, the biblical discussion has a lot to say about righteousness. Righteousness is just being right. But we live in a world where the hue and cry is, don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And what they mean is you can't identify what is right. But that's, a horse has more sense than that. Because if you can't know right, you can't do right. And if you can't do right, you can't be right, because you are what you do. This is elementary to any concept of God or living for God. And so the scripture gives me the capacity to identify what is good and what is right and what is of value and what is beautiful and what is not. And so I judge you, I evaluate you by the word of God. And if I know what is right, I know who is right. Well, you can't see my heart. God knows my heart. Well, but we don't judge you by your heart. We judge you by what you do. You're a car thief because you're a liar because. See how easy this is? You're a drunk because. You're a drug addict because. You're a wife beater because. You're a husband beater because. You see, you are righteous because you do right. You are good because you do good. Isn't that easy? That is so easy. But the modern Christian world has lost its mind, along with modern politics and everything. Our whole world has lost its mind. One of the most prominent features of the end time is lunacy, abject insanity. People who don't know if they're a guy or a girl. Well, let's go down to the farm and find an 8-year-old. They'll let you know. Okay, so we need to have a proper response to the mandate of God's word, and that is good. When we say yes to God's word, that is good. When we blow up Jews, that is bad. When we behead people, that is bad. When we incite violence, that is bad. When we gossip and backbite and malign people, that is bad. When you steal my hubcaps, that is bad. People don't have hubcaps anymore, do they? I don't know. So we have to find something else. We have to stop talking about newspapers and encyclopedias and hubcaps and buggy whips and other things, flip phones. So there is an absolute good. There is a universal good. The things of God are good for you if you're in Birmingham, Alabama. So, Brother Kavan, are you African American? Are you just kind of a hybrid? You never been to Africa, have you? See, I never understood that either, but I'll leave it alone because people think I'm poking a stick in their eye. So, what ethnicity? He's human. I love that response. Race, human. Okay, you're Latino. Mexican by origin? Texican. Texican by origin. Yeah, but you know what I found? I found that the things of God work in Mexico. They work in the southern United States. They work in the northern United States. They work in Canada. There's some outrageous churches in Canada. They work in the Philippines. I've had phenomenal church services in the Philippines. They work in Central America. Sister Amber, do they work in Guatemala? They do. Y'all have outrageous church there. People's lives are changed and folks enjoy peace and joy and righteousness and the Holy Ghost. In very meager circumstances, they have great move of God. You see, this is what I mean by universal, absolute. When it works everywhere for everyone, no matter where, you know it works for rich people and poor people, educated people and uneducated people. It works for everybody. Praise God. If you believe that the word of God works for everybody, say amen. Amen. Praise God. If you're glad to be a part of the kingdom of God, go ahead, clap your hands and give God some praise and magnify him. There is an absolute good. There is a universal good. We have to discover what it is. It is from the word of God. Praise God. And so we let the word of God dictate to us and create the construct or the framing or the context for what is good. And then we are framed for all good works. You have to be framed up to do good works. Any craftsman, Brother Warren, you're a carpenter, aren't you? Aren't you? If a person doesn't understand the basics of carpentry, will they do good work? they will be a wood butcher. I stand as evidence of that. I can destroy a piece of wood. Okay, is there anybody else with a craft or a trade here? Dent removed, paintless dent removal. If Sister Brittany was here, we'd ask her about gallbladders and taking out gallbladders, you know? But any craft, it just makes sense. You have to be trained. You have to understand the doctrines and the principles, and you have to understand the disciplines, and you have to apply them correctly, or you can't be effective in any vocation or any area of human expertise or activity. And so it is with the Word of God. You can't just walk in and be a master at this just because your mama loves you. You can't be capable of good works when you don't have the slightest idea what a good work is. You have to be able to identify that. And the identifier of absolute universal good is the Word of God. Okay, so James says that refraining from sin is good. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and do it not and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so this business of doing good is the counterpoint or the antithesis of sin. You do good or you sin. That's the conversation God was having with Cain. He said, Cain, if you don't do well, which I guess you could say if you don't do good, it's not as proper with the grammar, but if you don't do the right thing, he said, sin lieth at the door, and his desire is unto you. And so good then becomes the counterpoint or the antithesis for sin. He said, if you know to do good and you don't do it, then to you it is sin. So then as I learn what is good, I learn how not to sin. As I choose to do good, I choose not to sin. And when I choose not to do that good thing that is identified by the universal truth, the absolute truth of the Word of God, then I fully embrace and purposefully sin. And that's why this thing is so very important, this awareness and then the function of your will, your free moral agency. God allows you to make this choice. He brings you along. When you're brand new in the kingdom of God, you don't know which end is up. You don't have the slightest idea about what is good unless you come out of some sort of Judeo-Christian framing. But if you came from some other of the major religions of the world, Hinduism or Buddhism or something like that, you may have very little understanding of what is good according to the Word of God. If you were a Native American raised up in tribal conditions back a few centuries ago, stealing horses was a good thing. But the guy that you stole from, he didn't think it was good. It wasn't a universal good. It was only good for you in a very tightly compacted situation. So, but to know good and to fail to do that, that is the biblical definition for sin. And so if you want to be righteous in God and not a sinner, then you've got to identify what good is so that you can apply that and escape the business of sin. Sin is just not doing the right thing. Doing good is like sowing into your life. You want to sow, not needle and thread, sow, but S-O-W, sow, like seed, like the sower goes forth and sows seed in the earth. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't get tired of doing the right thing. Don't get tired of sowing into your life. You say, well, I've been doing this right thing in my own life and I'm not seeing the fruit yet. Well, don't get tired of that. Keep sowing the good thing in your life. Farming is hard work. Doing the right thing is hard work. Having a strong marriage is hard work. Raising good kids is hard work. Somebody say amen. Being productive as a person in the kingdom of God, it involves some good hard work. But hard work is not a dirty word. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to work hard. He said, don't be weary in well-doing. He wouldn't be talking about being weary if it didn't expend some energy. But you don't get tired of doing the right thing, because he said in due season, when the season is right, you're going to reap if you don't faint. I'll just tell you right now, if you're sowing into your life the things of God, you're going to bring forth a harvest. God's going to bring forth something in your life. If you're sowing into your family, God's going to bring forth some good things, honey. Don't you listen to that negative voice in your ear or in your spirit. You say yes to God. God's going to do the work. Is there a testimony in the house? Has somebody done the heavy lifting, the work of the kingdom of God, and you've seen God bring forth good things in your life? I want you to know it's absolutely true. So in due season, if you don't faint, you'll reap. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good. Everybody say, do good. He's talking about doing good to all men, especially to those that are household of faith. So we're not just doing good to our brothers and our sisters in the house of God. We're doing good to everybody. You're doing good to the guy that cuts you off in traffic, and the guy that breaks in front of you in the line at Walmart, and the guy that you paid to do the work and he didn't do it. But you do good to him. And that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, do good to everybody. It's not only to Christians. It's to everybody. Life and provision are in doing good. Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Verse 27, depart from evil, do good. These things are, again, the counterpoint one to another. And dwell forevermore. You're going to have long life, and God's going to bless you. But you got to leave the evil and do the good. Doing good positions us. It aligns us with God and positions us in the mechanics of God, the dynamics of God, for him to work on our behalf. Proverbs chapter 25 is where Paul is quoting from in Romans 12. Proverbs 25 is where we get the business of do good to your enemy, and you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. And so Paul uses that in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Everybody say, bless them that persecute you. It's not easy to do good. It's easy to do good to people that do good to you. But it's not easy to do good to knotheads and knuckleheads and ne'er-do-wells and folks that don't do good to you. So, but here's the thing. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is talking about being good to everybody, regardless of whether or not they're on your socioeconomic strata or not. You're good to everybody. You know, have you noticed that people create caste structure and caste attitudinal frames, and they talk about the rich people, the stinking rich people, and then the stinking rich people talk about those dirty, unwashed masses, the poor people. But in the house of God, we don't do that. We don't. We're all God's children. We're all God's people, and we don't make a caste structure in the house of God. Nobody in the house is important but Jesus. He's the only one that really matters. If you want to be careful about somebody's feelings, you be careful about his. But everybody else, we treat them all just exactly the same. Everybody said amen. We treat everybody just the same. If you've been in the church for 50 years, we treat a 5-day-old new convert just like we treat you. Same respect. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. If you've got $1 million in your pocket or you don't have a nickel in your pocket, we treat you all just the same. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. If you've got multiple degrees and are highly educated, we love you and we're glad you're here. But if you've never finished the third grade, we love you and we're glad you're here. And we're going to work to let God's kingdom move in you and let you actualize the potential that you have inside you. But we're going to treat everybody. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. That was what the Sadducee was talking about when he said, yeah, but who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus told him the story of the Good Samaritan. But he wanted to qualify the second commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, surely you're not talking about everybody who qualifies to be my neighbor. But the whole story was about that is determined by how gracious and kind and good you are to other people. And so it has nothing to do with their qualifications. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. But you don't know what he did to me. The word of God said it doesn't matter what he or she did to you. You don't recompense. You let God take care of that. And that's what God is going to tell us. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. You know what that means when it says, as much, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you? He doesn't want you going around laying your hands on people. But if somebody, some drunken fool, is laying his hand on your wife or your child, you've got the sanction of your pastor to lay hands on them. We don't lie down in the road and act like floor mats because we have the blood of Jesus in our life. We have sense enough to come in out of the rain, and we have sense enough to protect our wives and our children. Somebody say amen. You say it'd be okay for me to punch him. You break every bone in his body if he's threatening your child or your wife. Amen. And your pastor will say amen and visit you if they take you away. We don't have jail ministry. But thank God we're still in Alabama, and I think you'd do okay. You understand? And that's why Paul's qualifying it here. He said, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Some people need to be hurt. But if it's possible, don't do it. As much as lieth in you, don't do it. But when they cross a line into something that you have authority over and God has given you a mandate to provide for, you provide for your family or you're worse than an infidel, when they cross that line, it's on. It's on, and we're not responsible. And all the men said amen. Amen. And all the women that understand that said amen. Amen. All right. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we'll help them. We'll pick them up after we tear them down. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So then, if your enemy hunger, what do you do? Feed him. If he thirst, for in doing so, a lot of your commentaries will tell you that has to do with when your neighbor would come to you and they didn't have fire, that you would put coals in their, I've actually read this. It's amazing how far people will stretch this stuff. Put coals on their head, like put it in a fire pan, put it on their head, they take it to their house. It has nothing to do with that. It's not some benevolent neighborly activity. He says you're going to stoke hell hotter for them by being kind to them. And it's like, really? Here, have another piece of bread. Here, would you like another cup of water? I mean, that's exactly what it's saying, Old and New Testament. And so in doing so, you're going to heap coals of fire on his head. But the next verse is extremely relevant to what we deal with tonight. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Doing good overcomes evil. Doing good creates the updraft of redemptive lift in your life. Lindsay, come help me. Doing good creates redemptive lift in your personal life, in your marriage, in your family life. You just keep doing the right thing. I can't get him to change. I can't get her to change. I can't get them to do what I want them to do. You just keep doing good. You just keep doing the right thing. Because when God sees you, God amplifies your effort. God reaches into you. You create a spiritual updraft in your home and in your family and in your life. And God can do things on your job you don't have the power to do. And God can do things in your marriage you don't have the power to do. And God can do things in your own life you don't have the power to do. But if you'll just do what you know, just do the right thing, identify good by the word of God, do that right thing, and let God start working in your life. Let's stand together. Praise God. Let's clap our hands. Lift your voice. Magnify God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let's have some time in the altar tonight. Let's come down. And I want you to just come. If you're with your family, come stand with your family tonight. If you don't have family, adopt somebody. Come stand with them. And I want you to just pray a good, simple prayer about, God, help us to know the good thing, the right thing. And give us the power, oh God, to say yes to you, to do that good thing, to do that right thing, oh God. Overcome evil with good. Hallelujah. Somebody's got to start. Somebody's got to be the focal point. Somebody has to be the trigger for this. In every house, in every city, somebody's got to start doing the right thing. Hallelujah. Somebody say, God is able. God is able. God is able. But he said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above that that you ask or think. But it's according to the power that worketh in you. You got to get on board and do what God has called you to do. Hallelujah. God, lay your hand on somebody by you. Take somebody's hand. Say he's able.